Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you that we can trust Jesus. This song is such a wonderful statement of what we have the privilege to do. And we pray that we'll trust him more and more as we go through life. We think of what Beth has to face in the loss of her brother. We think of what Lynn is going through and what that will mean for his son David and family. We all know that there are many people who have very difficult situations. We thank you that in the midst of all of those that we have the privilege to trust in the Lord Jesus, not only for our salvation, but for our continuation in the Christian life. We thank you that he is totally trustworthy and every step can be confident in him. And so we just want to trust him right now, trust him for our thoughts, our words, that you will guide us by your Spirit, that our time would be profitable from your vantage point, be valuable, just that the Word of God might be preeminent in our thought, will be used by the Spirit to be transforming in our life. So we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. They say there are different crises in marriage, you know, different stages you go through, there's kind of first year and then the fifth year, and then all these different stages. But I came across this little insight that somebody else had shared. It said the seven ages of the marriage cold. The first year, sugar dumpling, the husband says, I'm worried about my baby girl. You must have a few days in the hospital to get rid of that cold. Second year, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. You be a good girl, go to bed. I'll see that everything is looked after. Third year, come, sweetheart, maybe you had better lie down. I'll bring you something to eat. Fourth year, look, dear, after you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. Number five, get yourself a couple of aspirin. Number six, if you would just gargle or something and stop sitting around and barking. Seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Do you want to give me pneumonia? That was supposed to be a joke. Now, don't go home and practice this, okay? Now, just think, it is true as we go through marriage that, especially if we've started with that kind of quasi-love that the world promotes, it's passionate but lacks devotion. And the sad thing is so many, many, many people enter into marriage with false concepts, and then they have a huge collapse. And I'd really encourage you, and I think of some of these dear young people, understand marriage from God's vantage point. And as you think about relationships, and we'll talk tonight about some more about the husband loving his wife. And I think this is very, very critical. Whoever a young girl dates, how does that young boy treat you? If it is not loving on the front end, believe me, it will get worse as time goes. And the same thing with young boys. If a young woman does not respect you, she probably never will. So be very, very wise. Now I want to talk about, we mentioned this morning, our primary command as husbands to our wives is to love them. And that means to be devoted to their very best, their highest good, what is best for the woman that God has placed in a man's life. And we saw that calls forth sacrifice. Giving our best is going to demand and at times require that we sacrifice something that we really would prefer to hold on to, or if all was normal, we'd be able to do. But that's not always possible if we love the wife God has given us. Now, we also want to come to back to, if you go to Ephesians 5, I'd like to go back to this passage. And this, I want to begin at verse 28. Ephesians 5, 28. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And we would say it in this way. Love is to be done in tenderness as we nourish and cherish ourselves. You know, if you get a scratch or you get a bump, I was walking. I guess I wasn't paying attention. I kicked my foot and my poor old toe. I thought, oh, that poor precious toe, right? Well, you care for it, right? If you really get hurt, you put salve on it or whatever it is. You know, you baby yourself. Well, it uses these terms, nourish and cherish. If we nourish someone, we are helping promote growth in that individual. Obviously, this is our wife, from a husband's standpoint, is a primary person that we are to promote their growth, both spiritually, we talked about that some this morning, and just in their whole life, and to cherish. Now, I want to just, if you have your Bibles and you hold on to the Ephesians passage, this word cherish is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7. I want to go there just a moment. The reason is, this is the only other time it's used in the New Testament. And I want you to see how the word is used in this other context to give a sense of how we should understand cherish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We read these words. Now, it's a different relationship, but the word is used. Verse 7 of 1 Thess 2. But we prove to be gentle among you, Paul's talking about his ministry, as a nursing, like a nursing mother, tenderly cares, and that's our word, tenderly cares for her own children. Now, wasn't it neat this morning when Kyle and Alex came in, and here Kyle, this big guy holding this little baby, right? And believe me, nobody's going to get close to that baby and hurt that baby, right? This big baby, that little baby didn't know how great a ride he had. And he came in, but you know, just cherished, right? Cherished. Now, tenderly cares. The husband is to cherish, tenderly care for his wife. She is to be treasured and treated as a prized possession. He will protect her. He will provide for her. He will care. And I was thinking of this illustration. I've shared it in other contexts, and I probably shared it in some setting here. But Mr. Haley was a Southern gentleman. We met him and his wife in the nursing home years and years ago when Marty and I, when we were in school in Dallas, the nursing home was where God had provided. We both had jobs, and we kind of lived on campus. It was the nursing home was just one building within this campus of caring for aging people. And so it was one level of care. But Mr. Haley was a tall Southern gentleman, and his wife had Parkinson's, and as her body declined, she had to go to another facility, and so she ended up in a wheelchair, and she was in the full care nursing facility, and that's actually where Marty worked. But Mr. Haley, and he lived in the building that we cared for primarily. And he had gotten his long Texas car. It was just so Texan. Long Texas car. He'd drive over to this other building. He would go in and get Mrs. Haley. He had put her in a wheelchair, or in the wheelchair, roll her out to the car, and then he'd take her on a little ride. He'd do that almost every day. He treasured her. He protected her. He provided for her. It was a wonderful, it was a wonderful example of loving your wife. And you know, the thing is, loving your wife when life is not easy, when things are not, they're not, you know, and sometimes, they're probably both, I'm sure they're both with the Lord now, But some days she was a little difficult. Some days she was a little grumpy. Well, you know, if you had Parkinson's in your nursing home, you'd probably be a grumpy too, right? And some days, but he faithfully would come and lovingly cherish this woman. It was a beautiful picture of genuine love. And this is a kind of tenderness and care we're to have for our wives. Now, I want to just show in this context, if you'll go to Colossians and Ephesians, as you know, parallel each other a lot. And Colossians 3, verse 19, again, it picks up this subject of husbands, talks about wives, and then it talks about husbands. And I think this is a very important passage for us. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Do not be harsh with them. And it's a command. Now, I give you just an illustration. Guys, do you ever notice how your wife drives differently than you do? Do you ever notice that? You know, you're driving along, and if she's driving and you're on the passenger side, she slows down too soon, or she brakes too quick, or she's going too slow, or she didn't turn where you thought she should, right? Now, that's kind of the way life is. Now, you may have the perfect wife who has the perfect driving skills, but the point is this. We as husbands don't think the way our wives think. We don't drive the way our wives drive. We don't do a lot of things the way our wives do them. And we need to be very careful that we're not embittered and harsh toward our wives because they're not exactly like we are. Aren't you glad your wife is not like you are? I mean, really. You think, we married a person to be a complement to us, not to be a duplicate, but to complement. And so our wives have a lot of skills and talents and different perspectives, and that enriches our life. But if we think everything has to be my way, and my way is the only way, or take the highway, then it's going to be very difficult. We'll be embittered. And our wives, that you know, nothing will crush the spirit of a wife like, you know, a husband being harsh and bitter toward her. We need to be very, very careful and realize, you know, God has given us, and our wives, that's not to say they're perfect. We sure are not perfect, but we need to be careful. And I've confessed this before, but, you know, I'm a perfectionist. Now, I don't know if I've improved any, but especially when we were first married, I thought everything should be exactly the way I thought it should be. And as a perfectionist, and I still have those traits, but anyway. But, you know, a perfectionist always feels like they're right because you're a perfectionist. You're perfect, right? And the fact is, I could be very harsh to Marty, and I had to, as time has gone along, I've had to confess that, deal with that, restrain that, and be careful not to crush her. And so we need to be tender with our wives. And I would say, you know, again, and I think of these young people, a person that is harsh and hurtful to you when you're first, let's say, dating, that will only get worse as you get older. Be careful. Be careful. Find somebody who really cares about you, somebody who's committed to you. Okay, love is also understanding. Let's go to 1 Peter, and then we're going from the Paul's writings to Peter, and he has some complementary things to add to this kind of love. Love with understanding. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, one puts it this way. Husbands should understand and be considerate of their wives' spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Now, how do we get to understand? How do we get to understand that? Well, obviously part of that is just communication, spending time, talking, working through. And also, I think, I know this is not date night, but I think of young people, I just so want God to guide you in healthy directions. But that's why in dating, and I know dating, we're not talking about dating for most of us, but look at a person, see a person in different roles. I remember somebody said one time about if you go to university and you meet somebody and you marry them, if the only place you've really seen them is the academic environment, if you don't know that person in other, you know, how do they handle this kind of zone? What do they do when they're ill? How do they handle when they don't have any money? What, you know, when you look at, you need to see a person in a broader perspective. So, but with our wives, those of us who are married, trying to understand them, learn what they're afraid of, what encourages them, what causes them to shut down. I would venture to say that most marital difficulties, and this is by a counselor, center around one fact. Men and women are totally different. The differences, emotional, mental, and physical, are so extreme that without a concentrated effort to understand them, it is nearly impossible to have a happy marriage. A famous psychiatrist once said, this man quotes, "After 30 years of studying women, I asked myself, what is it they really want?" He still didn't know. Now, we as men need to study our wives. One writes, in order to be able to love deeply, we must know each other profoundly. Now, what's your wife's favorite color? What's the best time of the day? What is her best time? What does she like to do? What is something she likes? Why does she like to do it? The older I get, I realize the word why. Asking the question why is important in lots of circumstances. What is something difficult for her to do? What is something she finds, she has to do it, but she finds it really hard to do? What is something she would like you to do for her? We could go on and on. But trying to get to know, being sent, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now notice our passage, if you're with me on this 1 Peter 3:7, notice, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Now of course, that kind of throws up red flags in some zones in our culture, obviously. But primarily, probably the idea of physically, I think physically weaker often, because the wife, this thing like when the woman is carrying a baby and she's pregnant. Well, she's more vulnerable physically. It's not a slam on her value or anything like that. But, and a lot of times, just practically, a husband usually is stronger physically than a woman. But he needs to treat her. And I think of this, treating our wives as if they're fine china. They're not plastic cups just to be tossed, right? And that's what our culture has done. Just, you know, disposable marriages, disposable couples, disposable everything. And the fact is, our wife is a treasure, and she is to like fine china. And you know, if you have some, I'm sure probably all of us have a little china cabinet. Well, you put the china in, and you put it there, and you shut it so it will be protected. You don't want it to break. You want to use it on special occasions. Hopefully you don't put your wife away. But anyway, you treasure her. You protect her. And you are careful with her. And God wants us to love our wives that way. We're to be sensitive to our needs. And, you know, there have been some things in life, and I don't try to keep secrets from my wife, but sometimes there have been something. I know my wife doesn't need to know it, and if she did know it, it would really upset her. You know, it's just the way life is. You know, some things just come along and something happens. And so some things I've never told her, you know, just because, I mean, it didn't have any real impact on her. She didn't need to know it. And I wanted to spare her. I just wanted to spare her. Now, some things she has to know, she needs to know. But I need to be careful, even when I tell her, that I tell her at a good time, the best time, that where she can handle it the easiest, right? And you know, so just being sensitive, just being careful with our wives, and treating them as exceedingly valuable. Now, notice in this passage in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and I'll read the whole context and then come to where I want to highlight. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. Show her honor. One writes, to honor a wife is to regard her as a person of great value. It is to esteem her highly. And isn't honor critical in our relationship to respect, to treat as exceedingly valuable. You're treating her as a very, very valuable person. And it highlights this because it says she is a fellow heir. Notice, she is a fellow heir. You're to treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir of the grace of life. To honor her. She, and there's a little question in this, whether it's just that they have life, physical life, but probably the context is she's a believer. For those who are believers, and again, only marry someone who has trusted Christ, who has life, who has eternal life. Only, again, this dating issue with these young people, only date a person. My dad said this years and years ago, only date a person you can marry. That would be a Christian. And one time there was this girl, and I thought she was cute, right? And this is in high school, and I was interested in her, and I'm sure Dad would not have approved. And I don't think, I was just interested in her, you know. And then later on, and things went, you know, everybody from high school goes somewhere else. And later on, it became apparent, or I became aware of, I don't even remember how, that she did get married, and married somebody from the community, wasn't a Christian, she wasn't a Christian, and she became an alcoholic. And I thought, whoa, what a lesson, what a lesson. I mean, I felt sorry for her, you know, I felt bad for her, but I thought, wow, Dad's message resonated, right? And I'm so thankful I met a Christian girl. We met at the water fountain at Christian camp, right? So, and Marty and I knew each other from junior high, in high school, but thank the Lord for a Christian wife. But to a fellow heir of the grace of life, what a wonderful, she is no second-class citizen. And I think sometimes, and we have, you know, we talked about this a little bit this morning, this whole issue of submission. Submission does not mean the woman is second class. It's God's design for order in the home. It does not mean she's less valuable. And it doesn't mean we express our selfishness, that the man is just going to get his way. That's not what it means, because the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So, Martin Luther once said this, and I thought this is a good quote. Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. He thought that was a good quote. In other words, wives make it something that husband is a joy to come home, but men make it when you leave that she's glad when you're going to come back. Okay? Loving our wives. Notice this. Now, this is a big deal. God's given us motivation why we should honor our wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If we treat our wives disrespectful and we do not honor them, we do not care for them, we do not love them, something big happens. Our prayers are hindered. Some of those prayers do not get answered. Now notice there's a passage. If you want to turn, Psalm 66:18. We read these words. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It is wickedness for a husband to not love his wife. Because that's our instruction. That's our path. And if we are abusive or hurtful or hateful toward our wife, and then we want to come to church, and, you know, we want to put the show on, or, you know, we give thanks around the table, a lot of times those prayers don't go any higher in the ceiling if our heart is wrong and sin has mucked it all up. We need to be careful that we have short accounts with the Lord and short accounts with our wife. Have you ever gone down? I've done this several times. You know, you're frustrated when you leave home. Can't imagine that. But I remember years back in Nova Scotia, sometimes, you know, the stress and everything. And I remember a few times leaving the house, and I was just frustrated with Marty. Frustrated. And then the Lord, and I drive him to work, and I get more and more convicted all the further I go. And finally, when I get there, I said, I have to call her and say, God, you know, I said, will you forgive me? I've been a jerk. Usually I said it more tactfully than that, right? So she, you know, but keeping short accounts so we don't have, so we can talk to God. We can relate to God. We can see our prayers answered because we are not the most important person in our life. The most important person in our life, we're not mistreating and then blocking God's blessing. And we want to do this as God wants us to. Now, you know what? This is not easy because you have two sinful people in a marriage, right? You have two sinful people. Where both the husband and the wife have a sin nature that mucks everything up. We can destroy each other. And I think what's happening now in our culture, because we've moved further and further away from biblical norms and patterns, and people are not really, a lot of people, you know, they probably have even professed faith in Christ as younger people, but they're not walking with the Lord. So they don't have any resources to deal with the sin. They don't have any power. I see some young couples, you know, I think in the past they trusted Christ. I think so. But they're not walking with him. And so you get in a tight spot. Let's say one of your kids gets really, really sick. You know, just think of Christian Heather, and this is not about them at all. But just think, you get in a situation, you have a sick kid, that puts so much stress. Or you have a financial disaster, puts so much stress. Or, you know, you're just in the work zone and you don't even hardly see each other. And so all of that stress, and if you're not drawing on the Lord for your sufficiency and your strength, you don't have what it takes to have a healthy marriage. You don't have it. You don't have the resources for the husband to love his wife. You don't have the resources for the wife to respect her husband. Because you are disconnected. And then people are mad at God because he didn't, you know, make the problem go away. Well, the reality of it, they haven't been close to the Lord. They can't draw on the Lord, and their marriages fly apart. I mean, more and more we hear Christian couples. Somebody just telling me last weekend, you know, of a couple, Christian couple, you know, and then bam, marriage is going into divorce. Oh, may God help us. Jonathan Edwards was a godly preacher in the colonial days of America. He was visited by a friend of his who stayed over at Jonathan and Sarah Edwards' house. And his observation of this couple, he said there was perfect harmony and mutual love and esteem that subsisted between them. He just watched them. He just watched them. He was amazed. And other people had the same response. They saw this couple, a godly couple, how they loved each other and respected each other. And it was a wonderful testimony, and it continues on. Love is our devotion to one another at the point of sacrifice, tenderness, understanding, and honor. That's what God calls us to. Now, Kelly gave me lots of time, and I'm not going to take all of it, but anyway, I probably shared part of this story, and I apologize for over restatement, but I'll just close with this story. When my dad was in the war, in World War II, he had been, before he went off to war, he was dating this girl. And I don't think there's any evidence that she was a Christian that I could tell, but he was dating this girl. And actually, her mother wrote him a letter, because her mother liked my dad, and she said, "My daughter is running around on you." And he liked my dad. She liked my dad. And so that busted the relationship right up. Thank the Lord, right? Thank the Lord. Now, I don't know how long Dad was back from war. I don't know how long it was. But the man who became my uncle was dating my mother's sister. And so he was a friend of Dad. And he had Dad and my mom to be go on his blind date, and everything got started, right? And so they got married. And Mom came from a Christian home. Dad had a Christian mom. They're both Christian, and so that was one huge step forward. Now, this is a part of the story I know I've told you about, at least in measure. When Mom was a little girl, she was burned badly. part of her face and part of her scalp. Now, so she had some scars. Now, I remember one time my dad said to us, and I don't know what was going on. My brother and I just, I think maybe probably in grade school or something. And he set us down. I remember this. He set us down and says, "Do not ever make fun of your mother's scars." You know what I thought? I didn't even know Mom had scars. It didn't resonate at all. But you know what I thought later in life? My dad's love washed away those scars. My dad loved my mom immensely. And Mom was very, very careful. If you would meet her, you would have never known. I mean, she wore, did makeup, and you wouldn't have known about those scars. You wouldn't have paid it. If you'd noticed, her hair was really thin because she had been burned, but she kind of covered that up perfectly. But you know what? Those scars meant nothing to my dad. He loved my mom. And that was one of the most wonderful examples of seeing my dad. He cared for my mom. He loved her. And of course, she loved him. They had a wonderful relationship. But I'm so thankful for a dad. And he wasn't perfect, right? Just like none of us are. But he loved my mom. And it was so evident in our home. It was so evident. And I think that's one of the I know a lot of people don't have that privilege. But by God's grace, he gave me a dad who loved my mom. And it was a wonderful home. And you know what? When you think of who you marry, make sure it's God's pick, it's God's choice, it's one of God's kids, and they respond. And we who are married, may we keep growing. May we keep loving our wives until the day we're with the Lord. Because every journey, every step of journey is different, right? It's different. We don't know what tomorrow holds. What's it going to be like? What will our health be like tomorrow? What will our situation be like tomorrow? You go through all kinds of things. When I marry a young couple, when I'm involved in their wedding, and I've said this to many of them in premarital counseling, I said, you don't know. You don't have a clue what's ahead. You just don't know. But by God's grace, you can grow in the Lord and grow into each other. It's a wonderful thing. Only God can make that happen, right? Only he can make that happen. Let's just pray that he will. God, we just pray for each other. I pray for these young people. Father, they're such a wonderful treasure. We love them. We thank you for them. And we pray for them that they, by your grace, if you tarry and they marry, may they marry the person of your choice. And Father, for those of us who are married, may we not take our spouse for granted. May we keep growing in the Lord so that we are more and more Christ-like in the way we relate to our spouse. And may we as husbands, may we especially as we think of this material, may we especially grow in our love for our wives. And may that be evident in the way we relate to them. Father, I thank you for each marriage here. May you bless it, and just may it bring great glory to you, but also great joy to each of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.